The Bible said he knoweth them that put their trust in him. This visible church is nothing but a Sunday social club. Amen. But those who love him and believe in him, trust him, that's the body of Christ. Amen. And you know if you know that you know him. Amen. Amen. That was good. God bless my soul. I want you to turn to the book of Psalm chapter 2 with me tonight, please. The second Psalm. Verse 1. Psalm chapter number 2 and verse 1. The infallible text says, "Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." What's that called, verse 2? That's called a conspiracy. When you look at history and study history, and I know a lot of folks bored to death with history. I've always loved history from day one. Don't know why, I just do. You either do or you don't, I do. And by studying history, you can't help but see that there's something going on. And you're living history right now. As a matter of fact, the world as you know it will never be the same again. And there's two views of history. Either the things that happen just happen. And, you know, from happen chance or what have you, lady luck, and it just happens. Or there is a conspiracy afoot. There's someone who for a long time has planned and ordered that it be as it is, and that it is happening the way they had planned to do it. Now, of course, we know the Almighty worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, don't we? Absolutely. We know that. And we know it's going to happen exactly what God intends to happen. It's going to happen. But until he intervenes from eternity into time, he will let Satan continue. And Satan is working right now very hard. When you pastor a church and you become a Christian and you're a believer in Christ, you have to take a world view. You have to look at the world and say to yourself, what's going on? What's happening in the world? How come the church hasn't converted the world? Is it the church's place to build a kingdom on this earth? Maybe that's where we failed. We should have built a kingdom. And there are those who are sincere and they believe that they should build a kingdom. They're kingdom builders. And if you're going to build a kingdom, that means that you must control and take over secular forces and secular governments and so forth. And Roman Catholic Church has always believed that. They believe they've given dominion over the earth and it's their place to rule over secular rulers. That's why the papal states, the donation of Constantine and all that back through the Middle Ages, all the way back to Constantine. And up until the 1800s when Italy finally corralled them into the Vatican and said, this is your land, this is all you got, right here. And Italy became a sovereign state. So what's happening then? What's our place in this church, in the world? What's the place of the Church of God? What are we doing here? Well, what he's doing is calling out a Gentile bride. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. I can't find anywhere in the New Testament where it's our place to build a kingdom on this earth. He said his kingdom is not of this world. Now, there are two kinds of kingdoms. There's the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven is a physical, visible kingdom that sometimes runs concurrent with the kingdom of God, the two of them together. But sometimes they split courses and go in opposite directions. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here, he was undoubtedly the king of the kingdom of God. But he said, my kingdom is not of this world, the kingdom of heaven, because it was not of this time, it wasn't of this age. He said, if it was, my servants would fight. So he said, there is coming a time when the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. It says that in Revelation. In Revelation chapter number 11, if you want to read that for yourself, in verse number 15, it says plainly in the future that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. But what does that mean, preacher? It means that he will come forcibly and take that which is rightfully his. And as a matter of fact, Isaiah and Jeremiah both make reference to that, that he is going to come and he will take violently that which belongs to him. Men will never offer it up on their own free will. Fact is, they'll never give God anything on their own free will. He has to call you from darkness or you'll never find the light. So the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. And one of the things of the tribulation period, it's a transitional period. It's a transition from the age of grace, that's what you're living in right now, where the grace of God is calling men out of darkness and saving them, and it's making up the bride of Christ. But the bride of Christ is not ruling over the world. The bride of Christ is a bride getting ready to be called out of this world. That's what we are, an ecclesia, a called out assembly. He said, upon this rock I build my ecclesia. The word ecclesia means a called out assembly. Maybe a drunken mob called out into the street, but it means called out. And so when he said, I'll build my called out assembly, he meant by that, I'm going to come and catch you up and call you out. Amen. He calls us out of darkness into his light and saves us. Then he'll call us out of this world into his presence. And there, my friend, perfect us. Hallelujah. But the earth is moving quickly. And things are transpiring and they're moving apace. Folks, they have speeded up. You should be aware of what's going on in Egypt, what happened in Tunisia, and what's about to happen in Syria, what has happened in Lebanon with Hezbollah, which is a direct terrorist arm of Iran, what possibly could happen in Yemen, what could happen in Saudi Arabia, what could happen in Jordan, what could happen in these Arab countries, even Libya, and what could happen is happening right now in Egypt. The dictator, strong arm, strong man, whatever you want to call him, Hosni Mubarak, who's been there for 30 years, is being moved out. And we do not know who's going to move in. He's stepping down. Somebody's going to step up. That's the problem. This is why Israel is so concerned. Because you're talking about a nation that had signed a peace treaty with Israel under Sadat. And Sadat was assassinated right after that. Because there's an element in the Arab world that does not want peace. Amen. They want to drive Israel from that country, and they want complete control. Now, how many of you have heard of a man named Albert Pike? How many have never heard of him before? You'll hear about him tonight. Albert Pike was undoubtedly a brilliant man. But if you remember when the Lord was taken... When Satan came to the Lord in the wilderness, he offered him the kingdoms of the world, and he showed them the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. He showed him prosperity and power. What does a man do when he owns everything? What's his next step? What does he want? He wants power. When he's got everything money can buy, and he's bought everything he can buy, what does he want then? He wants power. He wants power. And you can see it all the time. Power is an intoxicating thing, because once you get a hold of power, then it does something. And this is why the old axiom is that power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And we've got that. We're dealing with that right now. So. Albert Pike lived in the 1800s. He was a Confederate general. It was his job to go out and get the Indians together, the Cree, the Creek, all they could find here in the southeast, and form an army with them. He had a time doing that. And he was a brilliant man who wrote a bunch of books, but he was also a Satanist. When I say that I believe in the conspiratorial view of history, I believe it because of what the Bible says. There is a conspiracy and there's a mastermind behind it. There is a mind that is dictating what's happening. And when they plug into that power, he will give them power. What they don't realize is they sell their soul to get it. Here's Albert Pike's theology. He explains it July 14, 1889 to the 23 Supreme Councils of the world. And here's what he says. Quote, "That which we must say to the crowd means for public consumption, is we worship a God, but it is the God that one adores without superstition." Unquote. The superstition we're talking about, of course, is the Bible and the Christian faith. That's superstition to him. That's just a bunch of pagan garbage. To you sovereign grand inspectors general, we say this, that you may repeat it to the brethren of the 32nd, 31st, and 30th degrees. The Masonic religion should be, by all of us initiates of the high degrees, maintained in the purity of the Luciferian doctrine. Lucifer. Lucifer. If Lucifer were not God, would Adonai, the God of the Christians, whose deeds prove his cruelty, perfidy, and hatred of man, barbarism and repulsion for science, would Adonai and his priests calumniate him? Yes, Lucifer is God. And unfortunately, Adonai is also God. For the eternal law is that there is no light without shade, no beauty without ugliness, no white without black, for the absolute can only exist as two gods, darkness being necessary to light to serve as its foil, as the pedestal is necessary to the statue, and the brake to the locomotive. Here's his reasoning. How many of you have ever heard of yin and yang? You've seen it. Yin and yang is a circle. Inside the circle is a thing that's drawn kind of like this. They're both equal and opposite, but they give a balance of a total because they're in one circle. See the point? The point is that one balances the other. Evil, good. Light, darkness. Yin and yang is an occult symbol that is very well known in the East and now has been being incorporated into Western culture. It is the thinking of the Hindu, the Buddhist. It's the thinking of a Confucius. It's the thinking of animist, Jainism, any religion that has to try to figure out why things happen, what's going on. So in the mind of Albert Pike, having studied all the religions of the world, he came to the conclusion that there is a good force and an evil force. And he put the good force as being Lucifer and the evil force as being Adonai. Adonai is a Jewish term. When the Jew read the scripture and came to the tetragrammaton, that is the four Hebrew consonants that make up the name of God, he would never pronounce it. He would only say Adonai, because it is to him the most sacred of names. Therefore, his lips were not pure enough and clean enough to pronounce the holy name of God. You pronounce that name as Jehovah, because the Masoretes put the vowel points on it and gave you the ability to pronounce it, all right? But the Jew, when he comes to Jehovah, he says Adonai, all right? So this is where Pike gets the idea of the Christian God's name is Adonai. The God of the Christian, me, and you, if you're a born-again believer tonight, is the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one God that manifests himself in three ways. Yes, but there is no God. You say, well, how about God the Father? He's not another God, folks. You got to be awful careful how you handle what I said. There's just one God. Just one. And when I look at the Lord Jesus Christ and I say, hey, he's God Almighty. Revelation 1:8 says, he is all the Almighty. There can only be one Almighty. Just one. You can't have two Almighties. Neither one of them's Almighty. Now, Albert Pike has therefore bought in to the idea that Lucifer, the light bearer, the one who is the light bearer, that's what the name means, is the true God. He's bought that. Now, what's he done when he did that? What's happened to him? He has embraced Satan. Now, a Luciferian and a Satanist would argue with you, and they would fight each other constantly. A Luciferian is one who believes in Lucifer, is the light bearer. He's the good God. Satan is an ogre. He is an evil thing. So he would never agree with you that by worshiping Lucifer, he's actually worshiping the devil. No way. He'd never agree with you on that. He would fight you to the finish to say to you, no, sir. Lucifer is the true, living, good God. And Satan is an evil, wicked thing. Now, that's what they believe, all right? Now, once you accept a spirit, that spirit becomes your inspiration. If you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, you have received the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, you don't belong to Him. So if the Holy Spirit now have, therefore, has moved in your soul and spirit, that means that you are inspired by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will always point you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Always. He is the safeguard to keep you out of error. He's the safeguard to keep you from falling and stumbling over the lies and deceit that Satan puts before you. Now, the devil doesn't want to be known as the devil. The word term devil is a generic term. If you'll notice all through the Bible, he always shows up as some benevolent being, some light-bearing being, some wise being, some creature that has something wonderful to offer. That's how he comes across, as an angel of light, minister of righteousness. He doesn't come across with some pitchfork and red being with horns and walks in on cloven hoofs and says, "Here I am, I'm the devil." Nobody's going to accept him as that. They're going to accept that being of light, a wise being. All right. So I'm trying to show you how that men, when they get into this, they begin to study, they begin to dig into it. If they don't have the Holy Spirit, they're going to pick up another spirit. And the other spirit they pick up is going to be the spirit of error, and it's going to be the spirit of Lucifer. And they're going to be pointing themselves to Lucifer, and Lucifer becomes their god. And Lucifer is the god of this world. He's therefore the god of the world's kingdoms. He's the god of this world. And that's important to understand because it helps you to understand where this man's going. So now, Albert Pike embraces him. He embraces him. He embraces Lucifer. All right? Lucifer becomes a true god to him. Well, now he begins to receive visions. Albert Pike, in 1871, wrote a letter. It's alleged that he wrote a letter to a man named Mazzini. And in that letter, he spelled out three world wars that were going to come. Now, here's the remarkable thing about it. This was in 1871. 1871, just a few years after the war between the states. 1871, long before the First World War, long before the Second World War, and long before the third one that's coming. It's coming. You can put that there in your book. I'm not going to read any more about what he said about Lucifer because there's no need in it. He is what he is. And I'll read this. He says, "Thus the doctrine of Satanism is a heresy, and the true and philosophic religion is the belief in Lucifer, the equal of Adonai. But Lucifer, God of light and God of good, is struggling for humanity against Adonai, the God of darkness and evil." See what he's done? He's turned it completely around. What does the Bible say that they'll do in the last days? They'll call good evil and evil good. See what? Light, dark, dark, light. They flip everything on its head. See what they've done? And he's brazen with it. And so he says, "But Lucifer, God of light and God of good, is struggling with humanity against Adonai, the God of darkness and evil." One must not lose sight of the fact that Pike occupied simultaneously the positions of Grand Master of the Central Directory of Washington, that of Grand Commander of the Supreme Council of Charleston, and that of Sovereign Pontiff of Universal Freemasonry. Let me say something tonight. Albert Pike was a Confederate general. Did you know they've got a monument up there in Washington, D.C.? To Albert Pike? They don't have one to Robert E. Lee. Or Thomas Jonathan Jackson, other Confederate generals. In plainer words, they've got a monument up there to the enemy. Why is Albert Pike up there in Washington, D.C. in a monument? Not because he was a Confederate general. No, no, no. Because of his high position as a Mason. 33rd degree Grand Mason. That's why he's up there. That's why he's in Washington, D.C. Let me say this about the Blue Lodge. There's an awful lot of people that go into the Blue Lodge. They join up as Masons. They're good people. They're good men. They stay good men. They serve the community. Many of them love the Lord. What they learn in that lower echelon is not enough to corrupt them until they begin to rise. It is when they get higher up, when they get into that 33rd degree, that's as high as you can go, once they reach that place as 33rd degree, they have reached a plateau where they, apparently, from everything I can read and everything I can see, they have to embrace what Albert Pike embraced, and that is that Lucifer is the true religion. That's quite a thing, isn't it? It shows you how life goes. It shows you how that you're held responsible and accountable for the more you know. And every time you get more, you make a choice. Every time light is presented to you, you have to choose. Am I going to receive the light or am I going to reject it? Am I going to receive the truth or am I going to reject it? As long as you continue to receive the truth, God will give you more truth. As long as you receive the light, He gives you more light. But when the day comes that you reject the truth, the light stops. And this is what he's talking about in 2 Thessalonians 2. Because they love not the truth, God shall send them a strong delusion. Them who? The church. The professing church. The place that has the cross on it, the steeple, the choirs, the music, the TV ministries. All of the outward show of being the body of Christ. But they have denied the Lord God. Don't tell me tonight, don't tell me that you believe that Rick Warren and what they're doing out there at the Saddleback Church when they bring in Kundalini yoga, tantric sex, and look it up for yourself and see what that's talking about. They brought all this stuff in and they've dished it out to gullible Christians to accept that and believe that. What they are doing is initiating these people into deep Hinduism. By doing that, they'll bring them right into demon possession. And what have you got? Where's the Holy Spirit? Where's the Holy Spirit of God in a group like that who are bringing these other gods in? They brought these three doctors in. One doctor said he was a Muslim. One doctor says he's a Christian. The other doctor, I think he's a Hindu or a Jew. I forget which one. These three doctors brought their gods in with them and introduced the people in that meeting to these gods. Now, if it was just one church out there somewhere in California, one apostate church over here somewhere, like the church up there in New York's been up there now for 50, 60 years, Riverside Church, been up there preaching, there's no hell, there's no salvation, you know, none of that. He's been preaching that for 60 years. He's already gone, and some of his disciples have followed him. That's been around a long time, but that's not what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about a man out there who has an influence that will spread all over the country and all over the world, and by the thousands and tens of thousands, pastors are going out there, sitting under that ministry, listening to that stuff, and they're carrying it right back to their churches, and they're giving out to the people that are sitting in the congregation. That's not apostasy. That's absolute heresy. Those people aren't Christians. If you are truly born again by the Spirit of the living God, you've got the Holy Ghost in you. The Holy Ghost is said to guide you into all truth. What I challenge you to do tonight is check me out and see if what I say to you is true. Check me out. You don't have to take my word for it. And find out where this man is leading these people. Remember, he's a member of the CFR. The Council on Foreign Relations is a one world government organization. And he is therefore the leader of the religious wing of a one world religious church. Religion. That's what he's spearheading. That's what he intends to bring about. Now here's what Albert Pike in 1871, when he wrote a letter to Mazzini, and there is controversy whether the letter is legitimate or not, but even the people who try to debunk it say that as far back as 1880, 90, somewhere in there, they were talking about this. So even if the letter itself is not true, how in the world did they know this in 1890? Here's what we're going to talk about tonight. Three wars. Three world wars. And Albert Pike is alleged to have said this. and in these letters, and here's what he said. The First World War must be brought about in order to permit the Illuminati, which is the governing power, at least wise as far as we know, of this New World Order. They're not the only wing, only group in it. It's hard to nail down where the real source of power is, and it's by design. They have so many tentacles, so many ways they reach out, so many ways that they control, and there's a reason for that. If you can't find the source of the power, then you can't kill it, can you? But listen, the First World War must be brought about in order to permit the Illuminati to overthrow the power of the Tsars in Russia, and making that country a fortress of atheistic communism. Good night. Atheistic communism, they're talking about in 1870? The divergences caused by the agenter, agents of the Illuminati, between the British and Germanic empires will be used to foment this war. At the end of the war, communism will be built and used in order to destroy the other governments and in order to weaken the religions. Did it happen? Yes, it happened. Did God stop it? No, he didn't stop it. It happened. It happened. Second World War must be fomented by taking advantage of the differences between the fascist and political Zionist, that's Israel. This war must be brought about so that Nazism, how in the world did they know about Nazism in 1870? This war must be brought about so that Nazism is destroyed and that the political Zionism be strong enough to institute a sovereign state of Israel and Palestine. During the Second World War, international communism must become strong enough in order to balance Christendom, which would be then restrained and held in check until the time when we would need it for the final social cataclysm. Has Christendom been held in check? Has it been weakened? Has it been compromised? Christendom is only an empty shell of what it used to be. It has a facade, and there's nothing inside. That's all it is. How many of you agree with that tonight? It's so sad. It's so sad. Now, the Third World War must be fomented by taking advantage of the differences caused by the agenter, the agents of the Illuminati, between political Zionists and the leaders of the Islamic world. The war must be conducted in such a way that Islam and political Zionism, State of Israel, mutually destroy each other. Meanwhile, the other nations, once more divided on this issue, will be constrained to fight to the point of complete physical, moral, spiritual, and economic exhaustion. We shall unleash the nihilist and the atheist, and we shall provoke a formidable social cataclysm, which in all its horror will show clearly to the nations the effect of absolute atheism, origin of savagery, and of the most bloody turmoil. Then everywhere, the citizens obliged to defend themselves against the world minority of revolutionaries will exterminate those destroyers of civilization and the multitude disillusioned with Christianity, and they are. There are two generations behind me that are so sick and tired of a put-on church that they can't stand it, whose deistic spirits will from that moment be without compass or direction, anxious for an ideal but without knowing where to render its adoration, will receive the true light through the universal manifestation of the pure doctrine of Lucifer. There we go. Brought finally out in public view. In other words, the Third World War will set the stage for the demise of Christianity and the exaltation of Lucifer, and atheism will be destroyed. The atheist, he just said it here, it'll essentially be non-existent, and the God that they can see is going to step forward, and they're going to embrace him. What does it say in Revelation 13? Exactly what the Bible says. They put their spin on it, but the Word of God's already told you what's going to happen. So, this agent provocateur, this Illuminati, this mind and power working that has been working through the banking economics, folks, that was pre-planned. Through the political, in plainer words, all of the political alliances that are taking place right now, we don't know anything about. military, the formation of the United Nations, NATO, and all these other things, all of this stuff was pre-planned for one common goal, and that's to bring the whole world to the feet of the Antichrist when he shows up. Amen. So what should we expect from Egypt? I'll tell you what we should expect from Egypt. We should expect from Egypt and all of those other Arab countries, if this is the beginning of it, this is the beginning of the end.
Yes, sir.
That's what we should expect. This is the beginning of the end. In plain words, this is the beginning of the Third World War, when Israel will sign a peace treaty with somebody for 7 years. Somebody's going to give Israel a peace treaty. Somebody's going to step in there and sign peace with Israel for 7 years. And that 7 years is going to tick away. Tick, 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 tick for 7 years. And at the end of the 7 years, the Lord God's coming back on a white horse to make war. But before that happens, he is going to come and shout the names of his bride and catch us up to meet him in the clouds. We're seeing too much happen, folks, for just let it fly over the top of your head. Too much is going on right now. In my lifetime, I've never seen anything like this. These Arab countries are falling like dominoes. And every time one falls, more uncertainty comes from it. This is why a barrel of crude oil now is over $100. One of the reasons, because they're afraid that they'll shut down the Suez Canal. The Suez Canal connects the Mediterranean Sea with the Red Sea. And it's a direct cut through land. If you can't go, you have to go all the way down around the Cape, what's Cape Horn, Good Hope, which one it is, off of Africa down there. They've got to go all the way down around that to get back up into the Atlantic Ocean to carry their oil. But the Suez Canal gives them a direct route right through there. I think it's 120 miles long. They go that, and it's like the Panama Canal when Roosevelt dug that thing. So if they shut down the Suez Canal, folks, it's going to be trouble. Gas lines. Could be trouble. They're already telling people that there could be a food shortage. They're telling people to get ready. I don't know what it is. It seems like the only people who have any idea about what's going on are the people who don't trust the government. Because the religious people are just... Boy, I tell you what, wasn't it so sweet Sunday? So and so, oh, wasn't that such a wonderful? Oh, hallelujah! We're having a cookout and then a week from now, and then we're going to have this trip, and we're going to have, and all they got there on their mind is it's just a bunch of nothing. They don't have it like blind sheeple being led right straight to the slaughter. They don't have a clue. If you want to know what's going on, don't bother with most preachers. If you want to know what's going on, I can give you some websites. And you can get on there and you can find out what's going on. And you'll be amazed. I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go. I'm excited. Hallelujah. I don't have to pack anything. I'll just go. No need to pack. Pack what? I'm ready. Yes, sir. Yeah, it is. Korea. It is. They believe that. You know, there's a lot of Christians in South Korea. You're talking about the Christians in South Korea?
Yes.
Believe that.
The
yeah.
The
right.
Christians,
yeah, back in the 50s when they...
The
yeah. Right. Up. Well, yes, sir.
I've been told for the last couple of years that Russia is the one that made the first invasion.
Well, Russia's going to invade Israel. They're coming down from the north, and God's going to destroy them on the mountains of Israel. But that's later on. That's later on, after we're gone. I believe we'll be gone before that happens. Yes, sir.
I've read several articles on Syria and Iran claiming to create a new world order under Islam. And from what I've been reading, a lot of this stuff is happening right now.
I've always believed that the Antichrist must neutralize Islam. He's got to do something to bring it. He's rein it in. He's got somehow or another. He's got to rein it in. And I've always believed that. And we may be seeing what he's going to do. Yes, it would be if the church heard it. Yeah. Well, that'd be wonderful if a real revival broke out. It would be a wonderful thing to see. It really would. You're liable to see anything if a real revival breaks out. If the power of the Holy Ghost is unleashed, and I mean there's no constraints, the power of God begins to move, it'd be just like it was in the New Testament. Yes, sir. Yeah. No. We're in a falling away. We've been living in it. I know what you mean. The tribulation period, in a short period of time, we'll see more people saved than's probably been saved in the last 50, 75 years. Because multitude, this you can't even number, that's saved during that 7 years tribulation. Yes, sir. Yeah. Yeah. If there are any revivals, it'd be localized. No, it says in the book of Revelation, time and again, neither repented they of their sorceries and their so forth and their murders and what have you. Even after God brings judgment after judgment after judgment, it didn't bring repentance.
And I was talking to a guy today, and he's saying the same thing. And I said, well, the way people think today is that they still count on their works and their goodness, that God's going to have blessings, pour blessings down on how good they are. And it doesn't make any difference how good you are. It depends on, do you have Jesus Christ?
Yeah. Absolutely. All right. Yes, sir.
I had a barbershop today, and the preacher told me, I told him before I went to church and said he knew me, he said, I had one thing I believe. And he said, we'll be here during the tribulation here.
Well, I hope he's made good plans, because I'm not going to be here. Should be. Hope he's stocked up good. Oh, brother, he's not the only one who believes that. Yes, sir. Well, here's what's happened. When they started coming out with the different translations, for a while it was just one here, one there, one here, one there. First thing you know, it exploded. And I don't know how many is out there now. 300, 400. It's unbelievable. And what happens, every time a new one comes out, it waters down the rest of them. And what happens, they've lost faith in the Bible. So they turn to these other religions because they excite them. There's a spirit power involved in it. There's something that happens to people when they start plugging into Lucifer. There's power there.
Everybody wants to read everything but this book.
That's right.
Every time somebody comes up to me and says, you got to read this book, I said, no, you got to read this one.
Yeah. That's the one that will keep you out of trouble right there.
I go into a church, a strange church, and I see people with their Bibles. They've all got
County. They're not learning nothing. It's wasting the word of God.
Well, what they get, 99% of what they get, has to do with morality and the way they live their lives. They're little snippets of lessons. They're little piecemeal lessons about, well, now you need to treat people this way, and you need to do this way, and this is the way you ought to react, and you ought to feel this way, and you ought to act this way, and you ought to do this. And it's just a constant cycle of that, instead of telling them what the Bible says. That's what they get. That's what they get. That's all they get. Oh, yeah. God can give you a second, third, fourth, fifth. He can. He certainly can. If you don't believe in a second chance, I guarantee you probably 95% of the people in this house tonight, you didn't get saved on the first chance. You got saved second, third, fourth, fifth, somewhere down the line. You did. God was gracious, long-suffering. If He, you know. All right. Well, folks, if you're ready to go, you're ready. If you're not ready, you're not ready. When you lay your head on your pillow tonight, you need to be ready.
Yes,
nothing between me and the Lord. Yes, sir.
It's over in either the book of Isaiah or Ezekiel where it says that Jacob hit his toe in oil.
Uh-huh.
They just found in Israel 500-mile radius of oil that would make anything that Saudi Arabia's got look like a candle.
Well, what you do when you get into that is you bring up what's called peak oil. How many's ever heard of peak oil? The people who push peak oil are the people telling you that the oil supply is limited and that we have already reached the peak in the available supply of oil, and we're going down on the other side now, and there's going to be less and less oil. Now, the people who push that doctrine are the people who make money off of oil. That's what that's about. Okay? Like I say, it's completely arbitrary. It has no basis in anything except, well, a barrel of oil is going to cost X number of dollars, period. If they break up OPEC, like this fellow up in New York and buys and sells hotels and makes a lot of money, what's his name? Trump. Trump said that these Arab nations falling could break up OPEC. And he said if it broke up OPEC, it'd be the best thing in the world could happen for you, because they would no longer have this grasp on the price of oil, and therefore a gallon of gasoline would be cheaper. But here's the point. Peak oil is one of the most controversial things in the world. Say, why do you say that? Because oil wells that were dry 100 years ago, they can go back to now, and lo and behold, that thing's full of oil. They don't want to tell you that. In plain words, the ocean has been pumped out, and now the ocean comes back. They don't want to tell you that. What they don't want to tell you is that they may be wrong about the formation of oil to begin with. That oil may be being formed in a different manner than they ever thought possible. Don't ever let science, falsely so-called, control your pocketbook. If it doesn't make sense, somebody's making money on it. That's right. I know. Well, that's standard party line doctrine. What you just said is the standard party line. But you see, the point is, if it's limited, if it's exhaustible, if it's just a limited supply, peak oil, then once it's used up, it's used up, it's gone. It'll never be there again. But what I'm saying is, if they go into wells that were dry, and now, lo and behold, the well's full again. So, you know, yes, sir.
Yeah,